So let us now turn to God's words to be encouraged from Malachi chapter 4, the entire chapter, which contains only 6 verses in our English Bible. And in the Hebrew Bible, there is no chapter 4. It goes on from verse 1 of the chapter 9, verse 19 in the Hebrew Bible, all the way down to verse 6, which would be verse 24. And in the Hebrew text, the last verse is not the last verse in the Hebrew text. The last verse is verse 5. They repeat verse 5. And the reason for that is because they do not want to end with the note of destruction. And so they repeat verse 5 in the Hebrew text. So if you do have a Hebrew Bible, you will see verse 5 as the last verse in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And as I said, in the Hebrew Bible, they would repeat verse 5 because they don't want to end on a note of destruction. And so that's the last word in the Old Testament, the word curse. Very interesting. And so today I would like to talk about a new day that is coming. A new day is coming. When I selected this text a few weeks ago, I thought by now we would be open up as a church and there will be more people in the building for in-person worship. But of course, all that have changed. But that was not really the new day that I was thinking of. The new day that I was thinking of from this passage is the coming day of the Lord. A new day for God's people. So let us look at what Malachi has to say about the new day that is coming. A new day is coming. A new day is coming. So let us look first of all at just a few information about this little book, which contains only 4 chapters in the English translation of our Bible. The author of this book is Malachi. There are many who believe that Malachi here is not really a person because the meaning of the name Malachi is my messenger. And so there are some who believe that the word Malachi here is not necessarily a person, it's just a messenger of God. But I believe that he is a prophet. And that's the meaning of his name. He's God's messenger. Malachi lived many years after the temple had been rebuilt. You recall the people of Israel went into captivity in 586 BC. And many of them returned, and God told them to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And so Ezra, who was the leader of the people, they rebuilt the temple. It was finished. It was complete. They had obeyed the Lord in rebuilding his temple. But after the temple was rebuilt, a new problem had arisen. Even though the temple was there in all its beauty and all its glory, there were still problems among the people. The priests and the people, they were actually lapsing back into practices that were dishonoring to the Lord. Practices dealing particularly with their worship. They were dishonoring God with their lives. And so even though the temple was there, it was built, that did not guarantee that their lives were actually rebuilt. So it is one thing for us to have a beautiful structure to worship, beautiful building. But if the lives of those who worship God does not match up with his word, then it is useless having a beautiful sanctuary, a beautiful building. And so God called this prophet Malachi to admonish the people to return to him, to return to the Lord in obedience. And when you read through Malachi's prophecy, you would notice that it is written in the form of a dispute between God and his people. And that type of literature is referred to as a disputation. Let's look at a few examples of that. And what it really means is that God would say one thing, and then the people would say another. So notice, for example, in right at the beginning of his prophecy, notice what he says in verse 2. The Lord says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how has thou loved us?" So God says to the people that he loves them, but they question him, "How do you love me?" Notice in verse 6, one of those other disputes, at the end of verse 6. Verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, the Lord says, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, or priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name?" Notice another dispute in verse 7. "You are presenting the fire, the food upon my altar, the Lord says, and the people say, but you say, how have we defiled you?" All right? Notice another example of that in chapter 2 and verse 17. The Lord says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? Notice in chapter 3 and verse 7, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return?" And then verse 8, chapter 3, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed God?" And so on. And then the last one in verse 13 of chapter 3. "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" And so whenever God says something to the people, they question what he says. We see this all throughout Malachi's prophecy. A dispute between God and his people. Yahweh says one thing, the people says another. The people say another thing. Now, our text this morning, chapter 4, the last chapter in Malachi, actually deals with the last dispute that we read in chapter 3. God answers the harsh words of the people in chapter 4. So let's look at the last dispute before we come to chapter 4 to see how God answers this dispute. Notice what he says, Malachi chapter 3, from verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. What have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Now, what the people are saying here to the Lord is this. They are saying that the Lord God is allowing and he's allowing his own people who live faithfully to not reap any benefits for their righteous life, their righteous way of living. They believed that the evildoers, those who forsake the Lord, were actually testing God. And those who test God in their wickedness, they are actually prospering. And they escape punishment. That's what the people believed. While those who fear God enjoyed no benefits. And so they asked the question, was the Lord paying any attention to his people? Rather than rewarding his people and punishing the wrongdoers, this was not happening. And so the question whether they should continue living faithfully for the Lord, they're saying it's useless to be faithful. In verse 14, notice it says, you have said it is vain to serve God because we're not receiving immediate benefits for their obedience to the Lord. And that's a lesson here for us, that even when we do not feel that we are receiving any rewards for our service to the Lord, we should not question God's dealings with us. And we should not think of giving up. Because we do not live a Christian life to receive any specific rewards from the Lord in this life. And that's very important because there are many who become discouraged because they give their time, they give their talents, they give their gifts to the Lord, and all they receive in the end is a hard life. Maybe they're stricken with sickness, or maybe a loved one of theirs have been taken away, or some evil come upon them, even though they have sacrificed their lives to the Lord. And because of that, they want to give up on the Lord. But it is never in vain when we serve the Lord. It is never useless to serve God. Let us keep that in mind. But that's what they were saying. that God is not punishing the wicked. He's allowing them to prosper, but his people are not rewarded for their faithfulness towards him. And so the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, responds to these harsh words. The prophet actually says that these are harsh words. Harsh words. To speak against the Lord in such a way is to speak strong words against the Lord, harsh words against him. That's what he says in verse 13. Your words have been arrogant. And the word arrogant here means strong and harsh towards the Lord. And so let's pick it up in verse 18 of chapter 3. Sorry, verse 17. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Notice the word serve, how often it comes up. Verse 18. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And that is the issue here. Those who serve the Lord and those who do not serve him. So, how does Malachi encourage these who are questioning God? Well, he tells them that there is coming a day, a new day, the day of the Lord, when there will be destruction for the wicked, but there will be rewards for God's people. But this day of the Lord is a future day. It is a day that will come in the future. So let us begin, first of all, by looking at the day of the Lord. The prophet, first of all, begins by announcing or declaring the day of the Lord. In verse 1, he says, "For behold, the day is coming." How do we know it's the day of the Lord? Well, later on, down in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elisha the prophet before the coming of a great and terrible day of the Lord." The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the final day of history as we know it. It is the last day of history as we know it. So verse 1 of chapter 4 begins with this word, "for." See that? "For." And this word "for" could also be translated as "because." And so it goes back to verse 18. Right, the first word in chapter 4 and verse 1 gives the reason for what the Lord says in verse 18 of chapter 3. And so in chapter 3 and verse 18, the Lord says that his people would return and discern between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. But that will happen on the day of the Lord. See, when the day of the Lord comes, the last day of history as we know it, there will be a distinction between those who belong to God, those who serve him, and those who do not belong to him. The day of the Lord is coming. In the New Testament, it says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And there will be sudden destruction. And the prophet wanted the people, and God wants us to actually listen and actually pay attention to this message that he gives in chapter 4. Because notice he says, "For behold," and that word "behold" is a word that ought to draw our attention. In other words, the prophet is saying, "Look, behold, take note. Be careful. Observe. He wants us to pay attention to this declaration of the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord will certainly come. It is a day that is guaranteed. It is a day that is inevitable. Because he says the day of the Lord is coming. It's not that the day of the Lord might come or may come, but it is coming. It is guaranteed. It is assured. There were some in the book of Amos who actually longed for the day of the Lord. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 18, there were some of God's people, Israelites, who were longing for the day of the Lord to come. And so they were saying, notice, the prophet says, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you?" You see, they were longing for the day of the Lord to come, but they did not realize that the day of the Lord will not be a good day for them. It's going to be a bad day. Oh, my friends, the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be a bad day for a lot of people. A bad day for a lot of people. So the prophet says, first of all, that the day of the Lord will bring destruction on the wicked. See that? Verse 1, chapter 4, "For behold, the day of the Lord is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." So the day of the Lord will be a day of destruction for some people. Notice how he describes those who will experience the horrible effects of the day of the Lord. First of all, those who do not serve God. The day of the Lord will be a day of destruction. Chapter 3 and verse 18. "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." There are two different types of people in the world. Two different groups of people we can distinguish in the world. Those who serve God and those who do not serve him. There is no in-between. Those who serve God are called the righteous. Those who do not serve God are the wicked. And these are the ones who will experience, sadly, the destruction of the day of the Lord. Secondly, they are described as the arrogant or the proud. See, the person who is arrogant is the one who actually, literally, let me just say it straight away, the one who worships himself or herself. That's what pride is. That's what arrogance is. It is the worship of self. And when the day of the Lord comes, we would not be able to deliver ourselves. If we are trusting in ourselves, if we are worshiping ourselves, when the day of the Lord comes, God will not be our deliverer. And then also, thirdly, the evildoers. These are the same people. See verse 1, chapter 4. Evildoer will be chaff. Evildoer, those who literally do evil. In fact, in the original language, it is the doers of evil. And again, there are two different types of people in our world today, the doers of good and the doers of evil. The doers of evil are people who seek and do things to hurt others. The doers of evil are those who do not love others. And the doers of good are those who do good things to other people, and therefore they are righteous in the eyes of God. Well, notice the punishment that will come. It is described in horrible words, scary words. Notice how it is described. Notice it says in verse 1, the day is coming burning like a furnace. Burning like a furnace. I remember a number of years ago when I was in seminary, and one of the professors, he passed away now a few years ago, he invited us to his home. He and his wife invited us, a number of other students, to his home to have dinner with him and his wife. And we were sitting in the living room, and the furnace was on. It was around Christmas time. And the furnace was there in the living room, one of those glass-covered fireplaces with a fireplace. And one of the students, I recall, didn't realize that the glass was hot. And so she saw the fire burning, and she saw the glass clean and bright, and she got up and she decided to touch the glass. And as soon as she touched the glass, she pulled her hand right away because it burned her. Fire. That's what the Lord says the day of the Lord will be like. It will be burning like a furnace. That is the wrath of God. The fiery wrath of God. And then it says that it will set them ablaze. It will set them ablaze. Now, it doesn't mean that on the day of the Lord, when the fiery wrath of God comes upon people, that people will be burned out of existence. Now, when someone dies, they continue to live on. And we would live on either in the presence of God, enjoying His grace and His goodness, or away from the presence of God's goodness and experience His wrath for eternity. I wish that this was not in the scriptures. And there are many who seek to rip out the pages where the Bible speaks of the fiery wrath of God, of the lake of fire and hell and destruction. There are many who do not find this palpable and not able to bear it, but it is in the scriptures that there is coming a day when God's wrath will be poured upon mankind who disobey Him. It is in the scriptures. And so we cannot skip over the things in the Bible that we don't like. It is right there. The wrath of God, it will set them ablaze. And who says that? The Lord. Notice the prophet says the Lord of hosts. So that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And so the destruction that will come upon the wicked will be personal. Will be a personal destruction. It will also be complete destruction. It says it will leave them neither root nor branch. So that's one aspect of the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns. If we can come to the New Testament, the day of the Lord will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. You see, the prophets in the Old Testament, they prophesied of the coming of Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They prophesied His birth. They also prophesied his second coming, but they did not see, nor understood the fact that when he comes, there will be two separate comings. They saw his coming as one. But in the New Testament, we see that the coming of Jesus Christ is in two stages. In his first coming, he came to die on the cross for our sins, so that we can be saved. Right? He was born in Bethlehem. He lived for about 33 years. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did good things. And then he was crucified on the cross. He was buried. Then he rose again. That's his first coming. But what Malachi is speaking of here in chapter 4 and verse 1 is not his first coming, but his second coming, when he comes as a judge to reward his people and to bring retribution on those who do not serve him. But let us look at the second aspect of his coming and what it means for his people. The day of the Lord is not just a day of punishment of the wicked. The day of the Lord is a new day for his people. It's a new day. It's a new day of rewards for the righteous. And so in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, we read that it is a new day of healing. Notice in verse 2 it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." Yes, it's a new day for the righteous. But notice how he describes the righteous. He describes them opposite to the wicked. We read that the wicked are the ones who do not serve God, but the righteous are those who serve the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 18 of chapter 3. "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." So God's people are simply those who serve him. How do we serve God? Well, we serve him simply by, first of all, obeying his word, doing what he says, loving him, reading his word. And we serve him by serving others, serving his people, serving those outside of the church. And so God's people are his servants. That's what he called us to do. To serve him by serving others. The righteous are also those who fear the Lord's name. Notice in verse 2 it says, "But for you who fear my name." And fear here speaks not so much of being afraid of God, but fear here speaks of reverence and respect for the name of God. Because he is holy and he is righteous. And he is an awesome God, and therefore we should revere him even as we revere earthly princes and kings and princesses and queens. God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore we ought to respect him and revere him. Respect him by reading his word and obeying his word and doing what he says. That's who the righteous are. Those who serve the Lord, those who fear him. And the two go hand in hand. When we fear God, we would serve him. And we serve him because we respect him, we fear him, we revere him, we honor him. So the day of the Lord is a new day for God's people. Notice what it says in verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise. That's a metaphor for the beginning of a new day. The rising of the sun is a metaphor for the dawn of a new day. The dawn of a new day. And so every morning, I think these days in the fall in Canada, the sun rises around, I think, 7 o'clock. The beginning of a new day. And that's what the prophet is saying here. It's a new era in history. It's a new era in God's plan of salvation. So he says, but for you, that is only for the righteous, only for God's people. This day will be a new day. And it is called a Son of Righteousness. It is called a Son of Righteousness because when this new day comes, righteousness will be the hallmark of that new beginning. There will be no evil, there will be no unrighteousness when Jesus Christ returns and he ushers in a new age, a new world. There will be no unrighteousness, there will be no evil. There will be no COVID-19, no coronavirus, no pandemic, no sickness, no illnesses in the new day. That's what he says. The Son of Righteousness, he says, will rise. And I like that next phrase. It says, with healing in its wings. It's a new day of healing when Jesus Christ returns. When he comes back to usher in a new day, it will be a day of healing. Very often in the scriptures we read that the Lord is a healer. Notice in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15 and verse 26, it says, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, I am your healer. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And there are many other scriptures in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 verse 5, Psalm 103 verse 3, Psalm 147 verse 3, Jeremiah 17 verse 14 speaks of God as a healer. But what kind of healing is he speaking of here? When he says that he will come with healing in his wings, what kind of healing? Well, I believe he's speaking of all kinds of healing. Physical healing and natural healing, spiritual healing, physical healing. But the caveat is that God did not promise or he did not guarantee that his children who are stricken with sickness or illness would be healed in this life from natural healing. It is not guaranteed to anyone that there will be natural healing in this life. However, natural healing, physical healing will come after this life, when we shall receive our glorified bodies. And all sickness and all pain and all the miseries of life will be taken away. So physical healing is not guaranteed for this life, but it is guaranteed for the life to come. And so what the prophet is ultimately referring to, and what is applicable for us today, is not natural healing, but spiritual healing. That's what Jesus Christ came to give us in this life, in the present, to heal us from sin, to heal us from unrighteousness, to heal us from immorality, to heal us from doubts and fears and depression and all spiritual diseases. He's able, and we are guaranteed that he can heal us in this life from the sickness of sin. And that is the ultimate disease, isn't it? The disease of sin. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The ultimate sickness. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, by his wounds we are healed. See that? In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his wounds or scourgings we are healed. See that? This verse tells us what our sicknesses are. Notice it says, our transgressions. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So our greatest illness, our greatest sickness is a sickness of sin. And Jesus Christ took our sicknesses, as it were, our transgressions, our sins upon the cross, and he nailed it to the cross. He took the ultimate disease of death. He died, but he came back resurrected. And so we who trust in him and believe in him would be healed of the great sickness of sin and transgression. That's why he came, with healing in his wings. And this is the blessing of all of God's children presently. Our healing has already begun. We have already been saved. But when Jesus Christ returns on the day of the Lord, our healing will be consummated. Our ultimate reward of eternal life will be given to us. And that's a day we look forward to. That's our hope. That's our promise. And then the result of this healing is marvelous. Because notice what it says. It's not just a new day of healing, but it's a day of joy and merriment. When Jesus Christ comes back, when he returns, or even when we die and enter into God's presence, there will be rejoicing. See that in verse 2, Malachi chapter 4. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And notice the result. And you will go forth and do what? And skip about. Can I see someone skipping about right now? You don't have to. You will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. That's the metaphor he uses for the joy that God's people will experience when Jesus Christ returns. And this image here of, you know, calves skipping speaks of a well-fed calf. When the calves are well-fed, they come out of the stall and they jump about and play about in merriment. And one of the words I actually learned this week for this is they're gamboling. I never heard that word before until I studied this text. G-A-M-B-O-L-L-I-N-G. Gamboling, going about in merriment, skipping and dancing. And that reminded me of the days when we were children growing up in Grenada. And we played outside all the time, just skipping about and jumping and having merry lives as kids. Well, when one is saved, when God saves us, there is a joy that comes in our hearts. There is a merriment, and we feel like skipping and jumping about because we are set free. That is the joy of being a child of God. And that is the new day that we are looking forward to. Do you feel happy today? Do you feel joyful and merry today? Well, wait until He returns and your salvation is completed. Then you will indeed skip about with merriment. Even in the midst of this present time of darkness and pandemic, God's people can still have joy in our hearts. In fact, I was listening to a radio show, and this guy, every night he comes on and he, you know, give tips for living, healthy living. And he was quoting someone who was giving, a remedy for people to overcome these present pandemic days. How can people survive when you cross the threshold of pandemic fatigue, when you have lost all your strength? How do you regain the strength to continue? How do you refill yourself? And the answer was that people should look forward to when this is over and what their life will be like. And by looking forward to when the pandemic is over and when what your life will be like, that would encourage you. So you can look forward to maybe traveling or visiting your family. You know, look forward to something good that will happen when all of this is over, whether it's 1 year or 2 years from now, I don't know. But he said, look forward to the future, and it will build you up in the present. Well, for God's people, we do have something that we can look forward to that will even build us up more in the present. We look forward to the great day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to being with Him in heaven. Right? We do not look at this life. Because if we focus only on the things of this life, my friends, you will get down and down and down. Look forward to the future. In fact, I told someone recently that, you know, one way you can encourage yourself is just look forward to Christmas. Christmas is coming. And for me personally, that's a means of encouraging me, you know, looking forward to something. And thank God when I was driving to church this morning, and I said to myself, Lord, I can't believe that this came to my mind, that I am appreciating the white stuff coming down from the sky. But I really appreciated the snow coming down this morning as I was driving to church, because it brought a sense of, you know, something different, something to look forward to. And so I pray that you would spend time, you know, not focusing on so much on the present, but look forward to the future, the great hope that God has given to us. And I would have to end here, even though there are much more in this passage, but be encouraged that there is a new day coming, a new day of reward. But if you do not have this confidence that this new day will be a day of reward for you, Jesus Christ is still patient. God is still faithful. And all those who trust in Him, He will not deny them. And there is still time for everyone to have this great hope of looking forward to the day with delight and with merriment, and the time when we all will be gamboling in the presence of God. Father, we thank You so much for this great promise that You have given to us. We thank You, Lord, that You have saved us. And Lord, we look forward to the future when we shall be frisking and skipping and dancing in Your holy presence. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.